Hi, this is Pastor Philip Nelms of Renaissance Christian Fellowship, and I want to personally welcome you to our podcast channel. We would be honored for you to like and share our podcast on your preferred outlet in social media. Thanks for taking time to listen, and I pray you're blessed by today's message. Please stay tuned to the end of the podcast where you can find additional information about this ministry and our teaching resources. I hope you enjoy the message.
If you brought your Bibles, do me a favor and turn with me tonight, and let's start in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Tonight, I'm going to teach you from the Word of God about prospering in hard times, prospering in the hard times. I do have a lot on my heart tonight. There's a lot of things the Lord has been just laying on me this week, and I'm going to do my best to share it all, but I just ask that you would pray for me. Just believe with me that I will get it out tonight, however the Lord wants it to come out. The Lord began to drop this message in my spirit last Saturday. Miss Nelms just said something to me, and just all of a sudden, it just began to kind of download. It began to flow, and I began to take notes, and the Lord's just been growing, expanding this message all week long. This is the essence. Let me just go ahead and encapsulate this right off the very, very beginning. So there's this trap that the enemy uses in the lives of people to undermine your faith in believing for the things that you want and you need in your life. But there's this trap that the enemy lays to try to keep us from obtaining and receiving the things by faith that we all need in life. Everybody's going to need things in life. And this thing that he uses to trip people up has to do specifically with money and with the cost of things. For example, you know, if the Lord says, Philip, you know, you're going to have to believe me for a building for this ministry, or else you're not going to be able to accomplish the things I have prepared for you. Okay, when I hear that, the first thought that will usually come to my mind is this: how am I going to pay for that? So what I have felt the Lord all week is encouraging us to begin separating the money for things and the cost for things from believing him for the things. All right, what happens is that when we insert money into that equation, we are putting in an extra step that the Lord does not need. And what it does, it gives this open door for the enemy to come and rob you of your faith. The Lord began to take me back through scriptures this week about faith, about prospering. But he kept pointing out in those scriptures over and over how the scriptures did not say that we needed to believe him for the money so that we could acquire the things that we need. Now, this may sound simple to you, but this is something that will help set you free. This was something that will take you to another level in your faith. Money is certainly the way to acquire things. If your accounts are full, if you've got all the money that you can ever use, and you want something, and you've got enough money, then you don't need faith in that equation. You just go exchange your money for the thing, and you're all done. There's no faith required in that. Okay, but when it comes to things that are beyond what you have the money to buy, you're going to have to use your faith, and faith pleases God. So you're going to get opportunities to do this. If you notice in Isaiah 55:1, it says, you can come and buy without money. Come and buy without price. Certainly, there's levels of truth in this chapter that it's really about accessing things of the Spirit. But it's also true at the very practical level. There's a very practical truth in that verse that we can acquire the things that we need without having to pay for them, because Jesus has already paid for them. Everything you need was bought for with the blood. So you don't have to know how God is going to do something or how it's going to be paid for in order to ask him for the things in faith. But when you default to, how am I going to pay for it? You've already lost the faith battle. Because most of the big things that God wants to do in our lives, we will not have the ability to pay for them. You will have to believe God for the things. And when you pray about your needs and your wants, I suggest that you don't start by asking God for the money to buy the thing. Just ask him for the thing. take the money out of the equation, and this will help your faith. Okay, I'm going to read some verses. You're going to be reading those verses along with me in your Bible. And when I get to a word, I'm going to stop and you're going to say the word. All right, so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Okay, Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." All right, notice what it didn't say. All of this money. What things was the Lord referring to in the scripture? If you read the verses ahead of it, you know Jesus said that you need things to eat, right? You need things to drink. You need things to wear. In other words, the things that you're going to need to live life. In our times, you could add, you need a house, you need an apartment, you need a place to live, you need a car to drive, you're going to need some technology things, right? The part of our modern life. Everyone is going to need things to do the things they need to do in life for the Lord. These are all things you need. But like I said, notice Jesus did not say that if you seek me first, I will add to you all the money you need so that you can buy these things. But that's what we normally see when we read that verse. But you just put something in the verse that wasn't there. Jesus said he would simply add the things to us. Some of our things will have to be acquired with money. At least without you having to work for the money to pay for it. Maybe it's somebody else's money. If I need $3 million because I have a building that I need to acquire, and if I make, let's say I make $30,000 a year, you know, working a secular job, okay, my ability to acquire that building will be severely limited, if not impossible. Okay, that is, if I'm counting on my ability to earn enough money to pay for it. God wants us to start taking the money out of the equation when it comes to praying and believing him for the things. Okay, so thoughts of how am I going to pay for this? That is the trap of the enemy. He's trying to get you to look at the cost and give up hope. Give up your faith before you ever get started. If you could afford it, you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need faith, right? You just go buy it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Again, I'm going to read this, and I want you to say the word with me where I stop. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some people will say that faith doesn't have anything to do with things. The Word of God disagrees with you. Faith has everything to do with things. And yeah, money's a thing, but you don't necessarily have to have money in order to acquire the things. There are things that you can acquire simply by using your faith. All right, now you say, well, where is it going to come from? That's actually not your business. It's God's business. He's not asking you necessarily to pay for it. He is asking you to believe him for it. In your faith walk, and you're praying and asking God for things, the Lord may ask you to go do a thing, go do something, go this direction, go that direction, call this person, buy this property, invest in this opportunity, okay? Everything we do, we need the leading of the Lord to do this. You don't do this without God. You can only do this with God. And you have to do whatever he says to do. But God does not need you to pay for the thing to get you the thing. But he does need you to believe him for the thing. According to the law of sowing and reaping, he asks you to sow something towards the thing. See, if you don't have the money to buy the thing, he says, what do you have? What do you have in your hand? If you'll take that and you'll plant this, this thing will grow, and the harvest, the result of this, can get the thing, however that needs to happen. If I need a field full of corn, I don't have a field full of corn, but I have corn, I have seed, I took my corn, I didn't need it, I took the seed, and I planted it, I will get a harvest of corn. This is that law of sowing and reaping. And using this, I can get the thing that I need, even though I don't have the thing, I don't have the money. I have a way to get there. That's why he put this into effect in the earth. It's so that we can get to the things we do need that we don't have the money for. He asks you to sow something towards your thing. The thing that you sow, maybe it's money. Maybe it says sow money. Or it might be a thing that you already own. If you are believing for a thing, maybe you need to sow a thing. You understand? We boil giving down to giving money. But money is not the only thing to give. So the scripture tells us that faith without works, or faith without some sort of corresponding action, is dead. In other words, faith is not a passive thing. Faith is a very active thing. And so many people in the church, I say they're passive with their faith, but the truth is, if you're passive, it's not really faith. Their understanding what faith is and how faith operates is very passive. So they might pray a prayer for something one time. They weren't really prepared to pray the prayer. They weren't prepared to release their faith. But they prayed and they asked, and that's it, and they're done, and they don't do anything else to follow up. The prayer of faith wasn't prayed. The seed's not even in the ground. So they really don't even have anything to water, but it doesn't matter because they aren't doing anything to water that seed or watch over it to see it come to pass anyway. Faith, just like farming, is a really active thing. So you can't just pray a half-hearted prayer and never think about it again. That is not how this works. Faith is active. Faith will give thanks always. Faith rejoices over things before they come to pass. Faith plants the seed for what you're believing for. The scripture, like I said, whatever he tells you to do, you need to do it. So faith is a very active walk with the Lord. You can't separate your faith from your walk with the Lord. You need to hear from him. You need direction from him. Faith writes down the vision. Write down what you're believing him for. Because if you don't have enough faith to write it down, it's not likely that you will see the end of your faith come to pass. That's a very simple thing. We were planning on doing a vision Sunday, you know, a vision service. We didn't actually get to do it because the meeting got canceled. But I know many of you watch, you know, Keith Moore, and you've gone through that. I know you've done your faith list. But if you haven't, I sent out kind of instructions on how to do that. That includes the third section of that, is writing down the things that you're believing God for. And if you read the instruction, it says, if money were no object. If money were no object. Why? Because you won't be able to buy these things. You're going to have to believe for these things, and you don't have the money for it. And you may not have to have the money for it. God doesn't have to have your money to get the thing, is the point we're trying to make tonight. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says this, "But I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give." Okay, the purposing of your heart is going to have to be done with the Lord. The praying with the Lord. He's going to have to tell you what to do. You're going to get it down here. And then when you know what to do, then you're going to respond with your giving. Not grudgingly. You've got to have the right attitude in this. Not of necessity. Okay. Not because someone put a gun to your head and said, you've got to give. Okay. For God loves a cheerful giver. If you have a heart problem with giving, stopping your giving is not your answer. All right. The answer is to get with the Lord and let him deal with your heart issue, and then you keep right on giving. I hear preachers say, hey, if your heart's not right about giving, then don't give. And I think I hear what they're trying to say, but that is the wrong advice. If your heart isn't right about giving, you need to get your heart right with the Lord and give. Okay, because that is the only direction that's going to result in victory. Verse 8, this is where we're heading. Are you guys reading with me? All right. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, this is the person who gave. That you will always have all sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work. All things. Okay. I thought faith was not about things. Of course it is about things. Okay, faith is about changing natural things and natural outcomes in a natural world, but it's using spiritual means. See, people can use some natural means, changing natural outcomes in the natural world. They're not using faith. Okay, but you are of a different kingdom. You've been told a different way. You remember what the title of the message is? Prospering in Hard Times. All right, don't forget the title. Let's do another verse. Romans 4:17. All right, Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. He's talking about Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are. That's a famous faith verse about Abraham, the father of faith. It says we are to be like God and like faithful Abraham, and we are to call things into being before we see them. Notice it didn't say the money for the things. God wants you to stop limiting him by just praying about the money. Don't pray about the money. Ask him for the things, and then you stand in your faith, and then you do whatever he tells you. And it will almost always involve a seed. I'm not saying that's the only thing, but you sow towards the harvest that you're asking for. Why? Because what the Lord said in his word, don't be deceived, he will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. So if anyone tells you that the new covenant doesn't require sowing anymore, you should turn them off. They are showing their ignorance of the word. I've noticed that people who teach you that you don't need it to sow in order to reap, they actually never use the scriptures to back that up. They get up there, they shoot from the hip, and they say things to you like this is some scriptural fact, but they're not backing it up with the word. And the reason they're not backing it up with the word is they can't back it up with the word. So do not be deceived. The word says in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. The laws of sowing and reaping will always be in effect. Old covenant, new covenant, no covenant. All right, millennium. Always this is going to be in effect. Okay, back to our title, Prospering in Hard Times. I'm not prophesying to you tonight. I'm not giving you any kind of doom and gloom that the world's financial system is about to collapse. But the world's financial system works a certain way all the time, and it is a boom and then bust cycle. And this is just simply built in to the earth's financial system, the earth curse system, the mammon system. If you live by that system and that system alone, you're going to be subject to that system, and you will be subject to the cycles of that system of boom, it's up, and then all of a sudden, it's out. It's down. It's bust. But see, if you do things God's way, if you do things the kingdom way, then when hard times come, and I mean hard times on the world, when those things come into the earth, and they will, it does not have to affect you and your household. You do not have to participate in the boom-bust cycles. I don't know if you look at the news, but this Friday, yesterday, the feds had to take over Silicon Valley Bank. That bank collapsed in about 2 days. Now, this is not some mom-and-pop shop. People in Silicon Valley heard about problems with the bank. They began to try to draw their money out. Of course, the systems would not let them because they don't have that money. That's called the fractional reserve system, and that's really theft, but I digress. Just because you have money in the bank doesn't mean they have your money, all right? So this collapse is the second largest banking collapse in history, and this is after the, you remember the 2008 financial meltdown? You might have been young, but when the whole world fell apart, right? And Lehman Brothers and Bear Stearns and all of those too big to fail systems just were gone overnight. That was a massive collapse. This is the second largest bank to ever collapse. Silicon Valley, SVB, is one of the major sources of venture capital to tech sector startups. It's in Santa Clara, it's in the middle of Silicon Valley, obviously. And so that startup money, that stuff that all of these firms are getting, it's all gone. And now the Fed is trying to sell the bank. They took over the bank Friday. They didn't wait till the end of the day. They took it over midday. And they're working right now to try to sell the bank to someone over the weekend. I'm not sure who would buy a bank that's bankrupt like this, but you'll have to wait and see what happens on Monday. But some people would have had millions, you know, $10 million in their accounts, these corporations, right? And so these people would have like $10 million in their accounts, and they would do that so they could make payroll for their companies. Friday, they could not access that money. But hey, no worries, because, you know, the FDIC insures your accounts up to $250,000. So maybe they'll only lose, what was that, $9,750,000 of their money. So there's good news there. It's my understanding that 93% of the holdings or in the accounts in that bank would be uninsured. It would be amounts beyond that. Okay, well, why are you talking about this? Because it's that cycle, that boom-bust cycle. This happens in the earth. Now, if you only live in that system, you will be subject to that system. But you live in another system. Number one, if you're in that bank and you're walking with the Lord, He can tell you, hey, a collapse is coming. Get your money out of the bank. If you were smart, if you knew ahead of time, if you were like the chief of the bank who cashed out all his stock 2 weeks ago, took his $3.5 million. Like, if you were like that person, you could get your money out ahead of time, right? It's the suckers at the end that get stuck with the bill. The scripture tells us, do not trust in uncertain riches because it can sprout wings and fly away. I believe King Solomon said that. And that's exactly what happened. Friday, a whole bunch of money was in there, and then by the afternoon, it had sprouted wings and just flown away. What if you did not have to use your money to buy the big things that you need? What would that do for your finances? Because if you didn't have to use all your money to buy all the things that you need, then you would have more money available to do other things with it, right? That's what I felt the Lord wanted me to remind you guys of tonight. Because Christians have put far too much emphasis on believing God for the money. And I'm telling you that in God's economy, money is an unnecessary step. And that takes some mind renewal, because everything people think of, well, how are you going to get that without the money? How are you going to get that without the money? I don't know how I'm going to get it, but the Lord said I can have it. Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, let him get a job, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Okay, notice that the biblical reason for work is so that you can have some money to give to help others. The money that you make from your job is so that you can have some seed. So that you can have some seed, something to plant. So you need more than enough money in your hands to be able to plant. Okay, so you can, and you should believe the Lord for a good job with good pay and good benefits and raises and bonuses and sales and commissions and all that stuff, right? Believe the Lord for that. He wants to give you that. And the reason is because He wants you to have more than enough money so that you can give. And also, so you have plenty for yourself. How are you going to have anything left over, though, if it takes all of your money just to buy the things that you need? Our answer is that we are not supposed to believe that our money limits the things that we acquire. We are supposed to believe that God will supply all of our needs. Right? That sounds like scripture. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Obviously, we need some money. We're going to have some bills. There are things you have to have money for. You need some seed, according to what we just read, Ephesians 4:28. But the problem is, you thought that money and work was just about paying your bills. And that's the problem. We are told to believe God for things without money, according to that verse we read in Isaiah 55. The more you will believe by faith for the things that you need, the more you will see Him begin to supply those things to you supernaturally, and the more money you're going to have left over to give. All right, your labor is supposed to be your seed money, not just your need money, because He said He'll take care of the needs, if you'll believe Him for it. Has anyone heard of the word inflation being used lately? Yeah? Okay, once or twice, right? Here is the insidious thing about inflation. It destroys wealth. It destroys buying power. If you make $100,000 a year, but the cost of a loaf of bread goes up to $10,000, how well are you really doing? What if a loaf of bread took a tenth of your income? Say, well, that could never happen. It happens all the time. That's what inflation does. And inflation is part of this earth curse system. But you don't have to participate. Instead of working to make $10,000 to buy a loaf of bread, you can ask the Lord to supply you with a loaf of bread without paying for it. It's a thing. Wasn't that part of our opening scripture? Let's read it again. I'm going to read you Isaiah 55:1. I'm going to throw in verse 2 for good measure. Ho, everyone that thirst, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Okay, the thing you're supposed to be eating right now is the Word. That's the good thing, the anointed Word. Okay, so tonight, we're eating tonight from the fatness, the anointed Word. Because if you'll get revelation on this, it will set you free. I will say something that will make religious people mad. God will make you rich. He has no problem with you being rich. He actually wants you to be well supplied. He has a problem with covetousness. He has a problem with you making money your idol. The Lord has not limited our ability to receive from Him just through money. Because money will not help you when there's nothing on the shelf to buy. You cannot use your money to buy toilet paper if no one has it on their shelves. All right, anybody remember that? 2 years ago? Just seems like yesterday. Thankfully, I have always been a toilet paper hoarder, and we never ran out. And matter of fact, we bought extra toilet paper and we sent it out to other people during that time. All right, it might sound silly, but this is the perfect example in a small thing. In the time of famine, we were a supply house to others. I know it sounds funny because we're talking about toilet paper. But what if there's no food on the shelf? Has anyone noticed scarcity of certain food items lately? Say eggs, for example. What's that all about? I mean, I heard someone say this week, they said they're going to need some new conspiracy theories because all of their old ones had been proven true. And I relate to that. I know how they feel. Like, right now, I'm looking for some new conspiracy theories. I ran out of them. There are many countries in the world. It's been in the past. We've seen it happen. It's happening now. There's countries in the world where runaway inflation has made the currency so worthless that people could not buy the food that they needed for the week, even if they spent their whole annual salary. Did you know that the Bible says that one of the end time judgments is going to be runaway inflation and scarcity in the food supply? You ever read that book called Revelation? You want me to read it to you? It's two verses. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. This is New Living Translation. It's one of those seals being broken and one of those horses and all that, right? It says, when the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the living being say, come. I looked up and I saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. All right, the scales has to do with buying and selling. And I heard a voice among the four living beings say, a loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. and don't waste the olive oil and wine. That's inflation. That is the insidious nature of inflation. Okay, but we don't have to participate in it. The Bible is full of supernatural provision examples. Okay, provision that was given in times of famine. I won't read these stories, but if you remember back in, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 4, you're told the story about Elijah, who was in the midst of a famine. Okay, matter of fact, it was a famine that he decreed over the land, by the way. So it was his fault. The Lord told him to. And the Lord was supernaturally supplying him by a brook, had him by a brook. And every day, birds would show up with meat in their mouth and feed him. He was supplied. There was no money required, and there was no store required. I have decreed many times, and over my house, over my family, that the Lord is going to provide for me no matter the situation. And we will never run out, even if the birds have to come drop money at my back door. Okay, well, that's not the end of the story. So back to Elijah. Eventually, this creek dried up, and the Lord told Elijah, you're to go to a house of a widow woman. She was widowed. She had been married to one of the prophets, one of the sons of the prophets. Apparently was now dead. But the story goes on to say that she was about to prepare a small cake for herself and her son using a little bit of oil and meal, the only thing she had left in her house, and they planned to eat it and lay down and die. That was her situation when Elijah showed up. And this is what the evil prophet Elijah said. He said, you are to make that cake for me first, and then you make a cake for yourself and your son. Can you imagine what CNN would have done with that story, right? That's funny because she said there wasn't anything left except for the little bit for her and her son. She didn't have anything for Elijah. But at his word, she did it. And when she did, that oil and meal never ran out. And so how many of you know the scripture that says, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper? I know Elijah is an Old Testament prophet. There are New Testament prophets. They're in the church. There's a fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, who are assigned to help you and build up the body of Christ. And you ignore them at your own peril. I know that you have the Holy Spirit in you. I know that we can all prophesy. That doesn't make you a prophet, okay? Yes, the Lord can talk to you. But sometimes he wants to send someone else to help you, and you should listen. I mean, I'm not saying just do anything that someone says. The Lord should have already been telling you these things. It should be a confirmation for you. And if it's not, you should sit back and pray about it. You shouldn't just jump out there and do something stupid. But the Lord sent prophets to help us, to bless us. This woman believed Elijah. She believed the prophet, and it saved her life. She was sustained. Her son was sustained, and Elijah was sustained the entire time of that famine. She believed the man of God, and she sowed the last thing that she had on earth. And that was great faith. That was because I'm going to give you the last thing, and if I give this to you, I'm going to die. Well, she was going to die anyway. What's another day or two? But notice that the harvest she received was based on the thing that she sowed. Okay, the harvest was not money. If she had had any money, it would not have mattered because there was nothing to buy. All right, God bypassed the money, and he just gave her the thing. So she ate without money. Now, what Isaiah 55 says, right? When Jesus was preaching to these large multitudes out in the wilderness area, he told his disciples, you are to go feed them. This happened twice. And there was a group of like 5,000 one time and another group of 3,000. And the disciples looked in the bag and goes, we don't have money enough to feed them. So this is what happened. They found a little boy among the group. And that little boy had a couple of loaves of bread, a couple of fishes. And the little boy willingly gave this to Jesus as an offering. And guess what? Jesus received the boy's offering. What's the first thing he did with it? He lifted it up to heaven, and he prayed over it, and he blessed it. He took the offering, he lifted it up, and he blessed it. And then those few fishes and the loaves fed all the multitudes. No money was required. No stores were required. I heard a preacher say this past week, and it hurt me. I heard this preacher say, Jesus didn't take up offerings. He was the offering. Now, that sounds great. But this story right here proves that that is bunk. The boy gave the offering to Jesus. If he had not given the offering to Jesus, the miracle would have never happened. Jesus most certainly took up offerings when he was in the earth. And this is just one example of it. Jesus and his disciples had an offering bag that they lived from, and they gave to the poor all the time out of that bag. And Judas was stealing from that bag all the time, and yet it is never recorded that they ran out. It is true that Jesus has given himself as an offering for us. But when he was in the earth, he also collected offerings while he was here. And the reason he did that, he's our high priest. That's his job, to collect offerings. Why? So that you can be blessed. Jesus has ordained it, if you believe the Bible, that ministers are supposed to live off of offerings. It's not something ministers made up. Jesus made this up. He was our example. When he ministered in the earth, this is what he did. Of course he did. Priests and rabbis lived of tithes and offerings. That's how Jesus lived. In these incidents where Jesus fed the multitudes, this only happened because the boy gave Jesus this offering. And over in Hebrews, we are told that Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I won't get into all that tonight, but Melchizedek was a priest who was said to have no beginning, no end. He didn't have a birth certificate. And Melchizedek was on the earth long before the law of Moses came along. So you start talking about tithes and offerings, people start going, all that stuff's under the law. No, it's not. There's nothing in the New Testament about tithes and offerings. There's this whole chapter about Melchizedek receiving the tithes and blessing them in the New Testament. And it refers to Jesus as being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, not after the order of the Levites. Under the law, the Levites were the ones that collected tithes. Jesus didn't collect tithes after the order of the Levites under the law. He collected tithes as the high priest, like as unto the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was the one who received the tithes from Abraham, and he blessed them. It says he received the tithe, and he blessed him. He blessed Abraham. And Abraham became very wealthy from the blessing. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, which is Paul, by the way, he said that here on the earth, men who die will receive your tithes. But there in heaven, Jesus receives them and blesses them. The same thing he was doing in the earth, he's still doing it, but he's doing it there. He now has his under shepherds here. We are to, on his behalf, receive those things and then bless them. And when we do here, it says he does it there. This is about prospering in hard times. When you give your tithes and offerings here to minister, Jesus will receive them there in heaven and bless them. That blessing comes back to you. Now, I won't get into it. I know I've told that testimony before, but Jesus spoke to me in Charleston, South Carolina years ago when I was ministering, but I was not taking up offerings, and he was very upset with me. He was very upset with me. And he said I was going the wrong way and that I was to go back and I was to begin to receive offerings. And the reason he was so upset is because I was breaking the system. Because the people that I was ministering to, and that was mostly you, were not being given the opportunity to sow into the ministry. And therefore, he could not receive your tithes and bless them. And so I was standing in the way of your prospering. And so he let me know really quick that I was going the wrong way and I was to come back and change that. And I was like, yes, sir, I will. And I did. Jesus received the offering from the little boy as the high priest. Okay. After the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. And then he blessed that offering. And when he blessed that offering, what happened? It multiplied. That little bit fed the multitude. This is the kingdom. This is how kingdom works. His blessing brought supernatural multiplication that supplied the need of thousands with no money required and no stores. So do not let anyone tell you that tithes and offerings are not for today, because either they are lying to you because they just don't want to give, or they're just showing their ignorance of the word. They're robbing you. If you believe them and you follow them, you will pay a price. It will cost you. This is how Jesus has ordained that his ministers are to live on the earth. And he did that for your blessing. Now, if you don't support his ministers, they go hungry, but so will you. It's all tied together. The tithes and offerings were instituted in the church to be a blessing to you. Well, what do people do with their money when things aren't going very good in their finances? We've all been there. What do people do with their money when there's a job loss or a pay cut or inflation is now eating up all your extra money? Most people, unless you know this, most people begin to hoard what they have. They begin to ration their supply. Okay, and they do it as if that money is their only source, as if there is no God. And this is actually insulting to God. God is our supply, not our jobs. If we make our jobs our source of supply, then our jobs become our God, little g. And that God is a false God that will eventually fail. So giving is our protection from famine, from job loss, from inflation, from theft, etc. Remember, he said that he would rebuke the devourer for your sake. We need to be wise with our stewardship and give freely. And when we do, we are making ourselves friends of the king. And if we do that, then when the world's systems fail, your supply will not fail. You will be protected. Okay, you should never draw back in your giving. Or you should do everything in your power to find new ways to increase your giving. And if you haven't yet come to that place of stewardship, if you're not at the tenth yet, you need to start there. Because if you don't, according to Malachi, devourer has access to your finances. And then so that little that you're trying to hoard and hold on to, it will begin to dwindle. And that's because you've given that enemy a legal right to steal from you. The tithe comes with the promise that the devourer is rebuked. See, because it's not just about how much you have, it's how much you have left over. Hebrews 10:38 says this, "The just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him." The more that you withhold the Lord's money, and when I say the Lord's money, the Lord calls the tenth his. He says, it belongs to me. All right, well, if the tenth is his, you've been given the tenth for your blessing. He actually doesn't give you 100% and you give him 10% and keep 90%. He's actually given you, if you read the scriptures, he's given you 110%. He's given you 100% and he's given you another tenth because he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So you have two choices. You can keep the tenth for yourself or you can return it. He gave it to you so you can return it so that blessing comes on you. So you are protected from the devourer. That's the purpose. But if you don't do that, if you withhold that, if you keep it back, okay, it's misappropriation of the Lord's funds is what it is. And when you do that, it opens the door for the enemy to rob you of even what you have left. It's hard when things aren't going well on the earth. The first thing, your first natural instinct is draw back, lock down, and hoard. And that includes, number one, what you would call maybe discretionary. Listen, in my life, my giving is not discretionary. It's first. Always will be first. I passed this bridge a long time ago, and I am not going back. I have proved it out in my life over and over again. If you don't, then the door is open for the enemy to take this. And a lot of people start well with this, but they don't keep doing it. The scripture says, "The just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back," so don't start something by faith and then stop. He expects you to keep going by faith. If you draw back, that's another word for just backsliding. Backsliding means I heard the word, I began to do it. It was working in my life, but then I quit for whatever the reason is. So you do that, you're just like Peter. Peter stepped out of the boat to get on the water and walk on the water to Jesus, and he did it by faith. Jesus said, "Hey, come to me." And he goes, "Okay, here I come." And he stepped out and he walked on the water, but then he began to look at the wind. There was a storm on the ocean. He began to see the wind and the waves, like the financial system was all in a tizzy, right? And he began to look at those things. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he immediately sank. The fear sapped that faith. Jesus had to come rescue him. That's a good thing about Jesus. He's so merciful. He's so long-suffering. Like, he didn't say, you drew back in faith. You're going to drown, Peter. He immediately picked him up and rebuked him. Why did you not believe? Some of you are looking at these economic circumstances out there and in your own life, and you're drawing back in fear. In this season, you are likely going to be tempted to hoard your supply and draw back. I beg you, don't do it, okay? It's a massive mistake. And if you've been holding back, you need to repent. Repent means go the other direction. You should ask the Lord, if you're here, if this is where you are, it's the truth that sets you free. You got to be truthful with the Lord. This is where I am. I want to repent. I don't want to do it like this. What does repentance look like for me? Obviously, you need to do what you aren't doing, but sometimes he says, specifically, I want you to do X, Y, Z. You can't go back if you've been doing this. If you've been holding back, you probably don't have that supply anymore. It's gone. It got spent, it got used, it got stolen, it got whatever. You don't have that old supply. So it's not like you could just like go back and take it and say, here it is, make this right. But you need to ask the Lord, hey, Lord, what would you have me do about this? In the Bible, when a thief was found out, the thief was supposed to pay back and give recompense. When the tax collector got saved, when Jesus got the tax collector, right? Was that Zacchaeus? But he told Jesus, hey, I will restore fourfold everything that I've stolen. In other words, there was actually some recompense that he volunteered to do. But some of you just need to go back and you need to do your first works over. Things that you knew, things that you started out well, but you let it slip. Go back and do your first works over. All right, that's what Jesus said to the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:4 says, Jesus is rebuking the churches, and he says, nevertheless, I've got something against you because you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen and repent. You go do the first works. Go do like you did at the beginning. Or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Jesus is all about repentance. Repent means go back and do it like you did. Go back and do the first work. Do it like you did before you quit. Doing something once or twice is not the same as being faithful. Faithful means it's forever. It means there's no looking back. Unless the Lord comes and says, hey, stop, do it differently, I'm going this way. There's no turning back to Egypt. If you turn back from the kingdom way of doing things and you return to Egypt as your only source of supply, then you're going to get the same thing that Egypt gets. You're going back to that earth curse system, which means if they have famine, you will have famine too. But this is really good news. This is the message, is how to prosper in hard times. This is good news. This is how you prosper in hard times. If you do it the kingdom way, if you do it by faith, then you will not suffer with the world. All right, sometimes we quit our giving because we get impatient. We asked for things, maybe we sowed, and when we didn't see the answer in a day or a week or a month, we quit. Or you cannot cast away your faith. You can't quit and still expect to see your promise. The verse for that is Hebrews 10:35-36. It says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience is just another word for endurance. Endurance. The one who endures to the end will see the reward. And I felt like the Lord said, the Lord is wanting to develop endurance in his people in this season. We're very short-sighted. Okay, we're very quick to give up. Why? Because he's working on our hearts. So he wants to turn over the stony ground and break that stuff up in the heart, okay? Anything in there that would cause you to faint when things get tough. All right, he wants to pull up those tares, you know, the weeds, the things that grew up and choked out the word. You received it, you got excited about it, and you did it, but then things happened. It got hard, things didn't go the way you thought. Fears, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, grew up and it choked it out. And so you started well, but then you stopped for whatever reason. When the soil of our heart's good, it produces harvest. That's the parable of the sower. It says it'll produce some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Okay, that harvest is a harvest of faith. What you need to plant in your heart is the seed of faith, the word of faith. You plant that word in your heart, that seed of faith, and then you do whatever he says to do in the natural, and then you stand until the promise is fulfilled. You watch over it. Don't let anything steal it. But you cannot wait for everything in your life. You cannot wait for everything in the world around you to look perfect before you choose to give. Because it's never going to be perfect. And so if you're waiting for that, you're never going to sow. All right, Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "He that observes the wind will not sow. He that regards the clouds will not reap." You have to stop looking at the wind and the clouds and the waves and the world and the banking collapses and your job and the economy and your income and your expenses. And you have to decide for yourself whether or not you're going to obey the Lord in your giving. No one's going to do it for you. It's got to be your decision. But if you are waiting for the perfect time to give, you will be waiting forever. Because the enemy is going to see to it that the perfect time will never come. We have to trust that the Lord has something better for us on the other side of our giving obedience. As I was preparing to speak to you today, I felt in my heart that the Lord has been dealing with some of you already on this subject. Matter of fact, again and again. But because you've been, for whatever reason, your fear, whatever, you've refused to obey, your heart has begun to get calloused to this word specifically. And you're getting to the point where you don't even believe this. And the scripture says, "Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts." The Lord said that he will not contend with people forever. There's a season. He's long-suffering. But if you simply refuse him over and over when he speaks to you about these things, then he will eventually stop bothering you about it, and he will move on. And you don't ever want to get there, okay? That's not what he wants. If you refuse over and over and over, your heart will get hard, so you will not even hear his leadings anymore on it. And what will happen is that someone else will be given your stewardship. You don't want that. You never want to get to a place where you can't hear the corrections of the Lord. Now, if you've had an unwilling heart in this, it's real simple. You should just repent. You repent. Go back and do what you did before. And I would say you should do it tonight. Don't wait. Here's what you do. You bring it before the Lord. Say, "This is where I am." You start with truth. And you say, "Lord, what do I need to do about this?" And he will answer you. He will answer you. Also, I want you to ask the Lord. You know, when you preach the word, you should activate into that word. I want you to ask the Lord tonight about what you may have in your hand that you can give that will be an answer to someone else's prayer. Okay? Not money. You understand? Not money. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. There are other people out there who are believing for things, and you have the ability to be their answer to prayer, if you'll be sensitive to his leading. If you want to reap some things that you don't have to buy with your money, then you need to be giving some things to others. but this is by the leading of the Spirit. Okay, this is where you have to hear. You have to ask him what the thing is and to whom you should give it. He may not say anything to you, and that's okay. What I'm challenging you to do is ask and be sensitive to this all the time. Because although you might not be in a place tonight or in the next week, you might be in a place in a few weeks or a few months, and he goes, hey, you know that thing I put in your hand, it really wasn't for you, it's for this person. I've had it happen multiple times. I've had him put things in my hand. I've had him put money in my hand, and all of a sudden I was like, oh, wait a minute, this isn't for me. And as soon as I turned and asked him, the answer came. But see, it's for your blessing. That's the seed that you sow so that you get your answer to prayer. And do it cheerfully. All right, the Lord wants you to become a wild and crazy and happy giver. The proof that you believe his word, the proof you don't have the fear there, is when you can do it cheerfully. And the reason you can do this cheerfully, you know, the Lord said he loves and is pleased with a cheerful giver. The reason you can do that, and you can do it from the heart, and you can be the type of giver that God will abundantly bless and prosper, is because you know that there's something else that's coming back at the end of your giving. It's not just going away from you. There's seed going away from you, but a harvest is coming back. And you have to actually get that in here and believe this. This is where your faith comes in. If you don't believe this, you won't do this.
Friend, if you've never made Jesus your Savior and Lord, would you please do it today? You can't afford to put it off one more minute. Your eternal destiny depends on knowing Jesus. Whatever situation you may be in, Jesus can take your life and make something beautiful of it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except that he comes through me. And Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. So if you would like to know him, repeat this prayer with me today and really mean it from your heart. Say after me, Jesus, I choose this day to make you Lord of my life. I believe that you are the Son of God, sent to the earth to pay the price for my sin by your death. I believe that you were raised from the dead and that you are alive today in heaven. Please take my life and do something great with it. Friend, if you prayed that prayer with me today and you meant it, then today is your birthday. Today is the day that you were born again into eternal life. We suggest that you find a good Bible-believing local church where you can connect with other Christian believers and grow in the Lord. Thanks again for tuning into our podcast. This message has been brought to you today free of charge by the friends and ministry partners of Renaissance Christian Fellowship. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please consider partnering with us to help send the gospel message to others around the world? For more information on how to donate to this ministry, please visit our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/RCFworld, or you may send us an email at contactus@RCFworld.org. Again, that's contactus@RCFworld.org. You may give by debit or credit card directly at paypal.me/RCFworld. Again, that's paypal.me/RCFworld. Thank you for helping us to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world.